What makes you happy? You know, the source of your joy really tells a great deal about you as a person. For example, if you find your greatest pleasure in something you've bought recently, then you probably are caught up in the deadly web of materialism. But that's what you think about and put your mind on and find your delight in. You're caught. For some, maybe of you men particularly, your happiness is found in ogling women or drooling over lewd pictures. I can tell you right now, you are a slave of your own passions. If that's what you find your joy in, you're a slave. It tells a great deal about you. What you find your pleasure and joy in tells much about you. If, on the other hand, your greatest delight is discovering some great truth about God you never realized before, then you're probably a growing Christian. Because growing Christians delight in getting to know God better. Paul talks about what makes us happy in his description of love. It's found in verse 6 of this chapter. Most of us would like to think we know how to love and that we really do love other people. If you're willing to check that out today, the Apostle Paul suggests a good criteria to use. You see, what makes you happy reveals the depth of your love. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to take a little exam today and check your love out on the basis of God's evaluation scale? Here it is in verse 6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. That word rejoice means to be glad, to be happy, to find delight in, to take pleasure in, to find joy in. We're talking now about what makes us happy. And when we've yielded our lives to Jesus Christ and His Spirit is reproducing His own love in us, then there are going to be some things that never make us happy. They just can't. And other things that will make us happy. And Paul talks about both the negative and the positive in that verse. Now let's look at them and measure our love today. It should challenge us to yield our wills afresh to the Spirit of God and let Him produce His love in us. Let Him fill us with His love so that it just begins to splash out and spill over toward the other people God has brought into our lives. First of all, the negative. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. The word simply means the condition of not being right. But it has two ideas. Primarily, it means not being right with God. Anything that does not conform to His standard of right, what does not please Him, wrongdoing, transgression, wickedness, iniquity, moral evil. People who love don't rejoice in moral evil. But there is a second idea in the word. It's secondary, to be sure, but it's still there. And that is what we may not view as right as we look at what we would consider to be an orderly world, or we would like it to be orderly, and yet it's not right. Injustices, for instance. Or hurt and injuries needlessly inflicted on people. The misfortunes of others. That too would fall into this word. What we might call natural evil. Love finds no cause for joy in either one. It grieves at both of them. Moral evil or natural evil. Let's look at them this morning. And explore them a bit and see if we can't find our love level and then grow. First of all, love does not rejoice in another's misfortune. We'll take the second first, the secondary meaning of the word first. It doesn't rejoice in another's misfortune. It seems that the news media is preoccupied with reports of evil, whether natural disasters or wicked deeds. With some exceptions, of course, newspaper headlines seem to be larger for bad news than they are for good news. That may not be true, maybe it's my imagination, but it seems to me that way. There's something in human nature that responds to that. For some reason, we find it easier to rejoice to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. Maybe we're not even that noble in some instances. In some instances, we rejoice over those who weep. We really take pleasure in other people's misfortune. Maybe we take pleasure because some minority that we never have really liked very much has been roughed up pretty badly in some confrontation, we just kind of snicker inside and say, oh, they got what they deserve, you know. Or some dope head died of an overdose and we just said, well, he serves him right, you know. Wait a minute now. That doesn't sound like rejoicing not in unrighteousness. Now, I don't know many people that openly delight in the misfortunes of others. You know, people who say like, hooray, you know, those flood victims got what they deserve. We don't hear people saying things like that. We aren't quite that crass. We're a little more subtle. We leave off the hooray and we add something like, well, if they've done what they were told to do, they probably wouldn't have lost their lives. But there aren't any tears in our eyes or any grief in our hearts. In fact, there may be a tinge of satisfaction in thinking that we would have been smarter than they if we had been in their position. That secret joy gets a little bolder when it's our enemy who suffers. Maybe somebody's criticized you severely. Or maybe they have willfully turned other people against you. Maybe your friends. They've maliciously alienated your friends from you. And suddenly that person who's done that falls on hard times. Maybe he loses his job, or he has a serious automobile accident, or gets a terminal illness or something. What are you feeling toward that person who hurts you so deeply? A secret sense of glee that the scales are finally being balanced? If so, you haven't learned to love as God loves. Or maybe some other couple has complained about the way you raise your children. And it's bothered you because they aren't so perfect themselves, but now their son is in deep trouble. And it's quite obvious to all that they haven't done a very perfect job. What are you feeling about that? Are you feeling a little bit of glee and smug satisfaction that everybody knows now? If so, I mean, if that makes you happy, then you haven't yet learned to love. Love is concerned for another's good, and misfortune is not in itself good. God can work it together for good, and in that we can rejoice, but you see, that's rejoicing in Him, and in His sovereign power, and in His love. It's not rejoicing in the misfortune of another. Love can never take the slightest pleasure in another person's hurt. It rejoices not in iniquity. But let's look at the other side of that coin. The primary meaning of this word. The primary idea in the word unrighteousness. Love does not rejoice in another person's transgression. One commentator put it like this. Love cannot share the glee of the successful transgressor. Yeah, I don't do that. No, wait just a minute. Did you ever get caught up in a story that was written and produced by unbelievers? Whether it was on television or wherever. And that story was designed to build our sympathy and our loyalty for somebody who was willfully transgressing the laws of God. You found yourself almost subconsciously cheering him on in his sin and disliking the person in the story who stood for right, whom they usually portray in a rather disagreeable way, right? That happens often. Softens us up to sin. And our softer attitude sometimes carries over into the real world. We may find ourselves cheering the man, for example, who leaves his nagging wife to find meaning to his life. We can't do that if we love folks. Even though she's wrong, just as much as he's wrong, we know that two sins don't make either one of them right, and that ultimately his sin is going to hurt him deeply, maybe destroy him, and if we love him, our love will not let us do anything to encourage him to hurt himself. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It can't. It cares too much to encourage him to do something that's going to hurt him. Phillips translates this verse, love does not gloat over the weaknesses of other people. Love cannot find joy in anyone's moral downfall. Not our rival, not even our enemy. Sometimes we feel a tinge of joy is okay when someone who disagrees with us strongly in some important area falls into sin. And the more we're convinced that we're right and they're wrong, the more righteous we feel like our joy is. like another pastor, you know, who differs with us doctrinally, who divorces his wife and runs off with his organist. And we say, see, told you so, you know, little bit of joy there. That's not love. Or when a church that maybe stole some of our members starts to have internal strife, we feel a little bit smugly satisfied about that because that's what they deserved. You know. That's not love. Maybe it's your mate. Maybe your mate lost control and began to scream at you, and you just sort of smirked on the inside in self-righteous glee because you remained calm. And surely your calmness proves that you were right and your mate was wrong, right? I mean, doesn't that prove that? You know, if that makes you happy, you haven't yet learned to love, because love knows that episode is going to cause pain and hurt in your mate's life. Even the guilt that person feels in the hours to come is going to be painful, and you don't want that person to experience pain. Unless, of course, the pain is going to be for their good, and that's not for us to decide. Love cares too much to rejoice. Love doesn't magnify the bad things in others to demean them and make us look good. As Peter put it in 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. The same idea. Why is it that we feel malicious pleasure when we hear something derogatory about somebody else? Why is it that we would rather listen to a spicy story that discredits someone than a story that praises them? And I think if we were honest, most of us would admit we do. Try to spend an entire evening sometime with a group of friends talking about the virtues of other people. Just try that. You know what's going to happen? The whole evening is going to be a washout. That's right. Conversation is going to drag. But just start to introduce a few juicy tidbits about the weaknesses or shortcomings or mistakes of other people who aren't present at the gathering, and watch everybody come alive. Eyes will bug out, you know, mouths drop open. Really? Tell me more. Saves the party. Why is that? Why is it that we tend to believe the worst we hear about others, but discount the good we hear? Why? You want to know why? Because we haven't yet learned to love with God's kind of love. Agape. We haven't let the love of God flush the jealousy and the pride and the selfishness out of our lives and fill us with a genuine desire for the well-being of others. We need to be crying out, as the choir sang this morning, Lord, teach us to love. One of the most blatant violations of Christ-like love, which of course fits right into 1 Corinthians 13:6, is that ugly thing called gossip. And we've talked about what it is many times. It's talking about the faults of others to people who cannot do anything about them. They're not part of the problem and they're not part of the solution. And we have all sorts of rationalizations for sin, and it is sin. One of our favorite rationalizations is, oh, we're just trying to correct a bad situation, and if enough people know about it, maybe something will be done. That's foolishness, folks. And every time the story's passed on, it gets a little more distorted. And the people who hear it feel a little prouder of themselves because it wasn't they who did such an awful thing. And in their hearts, they're feeling a little bit of joy. Actually, they're rejoicing over that other person's weaknesses because it makes them feel a little prouder. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. See it? That's God's kind of love. You know, prayer meetings are a great time to camouflage our lack of love. How many times has something like this been said? You know, we really need to pray for Siegfried and Genevieve, you know. Hope there's no Siegfrieds and Genevieves here this morning. Try to pick a name there probably wouldn't be too many of. I understand he beat her last night. Beside that, she's been seeing Herschel on the side. And everybody gasps at the awfulness of it, you know. And then heaves a sigh of relief that it was they rather than us. And feels a little bit of pride over having such important inside information. And then passes it on to somebody else. For prayer, of course. For prayer. with a sickening sort of indignation. Spiritual indignation, of course. One author said, "Life without an occasional scandal would rob us of the joy of indignation and disgust." It's about the way it is. That's rejoicing in unrighteousness. And it isn't love. Love hates a scandal because a scandal hurts people. And love hates anything that hurts people and destroys them, even if the scandal involves our enemy. Martin Luther called hell a place where people cheer when others go wrong. That's a very interesting concept, isn't it? If that's really true, and I don't know that it's true, but if it is, I can understand why some people think they have their hell here on earth, because there's an awful lot of that sort of thing going on earth, I'll tell you. Cheering when other people go wrong. Some people have created hell in their churches by delighting in a fellow believer's weaknesses and spreading those weaknesses around for others to delight in. So we have great numbers of people delighting in somebody's weakness. That isn't love, folks, according to God's word. And every time the poor person makes another mistake, the word goes out again. Do you know what he did this time? But love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. An unknown poet wrote these lines. "If you are tempted to reveal a tale someone to you has told about another, let it pass before you speak three gates of gold. Three narrow gates. First, is it true? Then, is it needful? In your mind, give truthful answers. And the next is last and narrowest. Is it kind? And if to reach your lips at last it passes through these gateways three, then you may tell the tale, nor fear what the result of speech will be." It's great advice. Is it true? Is it needful? Is it kind? The third is the hardest. But if what we are about to say puts others in an unkind light, even if it's true, it might be better left unsaid. Most people have heard of R.G. Letourneau, famous Christian businessman whose company manufactures large earth-moving equipment. They had a huge machine they called Model G at one time. Somebody asked one of his salesmen what the G stood for. He really didn't know, but he was kind of quick on the trigger. He thought a second or two, and then he replied, "Well, I guess the G stands for gossip, because like gossip, this machine moves a lot of dirt and moves it fast." And that's the way it is. If passing on some discrediting bit of information about another person has brought you a tinge of pleasure, or listening to some discrediting bit of information about another person has brought you a touch of joy, then maybe you haven't yet learned to love. For love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Well, that's the negative side of it. Let's turn with Paul to the positive side. But love rejoices with the truth. And that's exactly what the Greek text says, with the truth, not in the truth, as the King James suggests. And Paul said that for a purpose. You see, truth is the pathway to rejoicing. There can never be true, ultimate joy if there's untruth associated with it. We think it is. Oftentimes we think we're going to have more joy if we can only lie our way out of this situation. It doesn't work that way. Truth is, or joy is always associated with truth. Truth is the pathway to joy. And love rejoices right along with the truth. That's what Paul's saying. Truth and love are like horse and carriage. They go together. Love needs truth. Without truth, love turns into empty sentimentalism. But truth also needs love, because without love, truth turns into cold and sterile legalism. They must go together. Love rejoices with the truth. But truth about what? There are at least four answers to that question. I'm sure there are others, but let me suggest four. First of all, love rejoices with the truth of God's word. Back in John chapter 17 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus said in his prayer to his Father in heaven, in the presence of his disciples, "Thy word is truth. Sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is truth." True love must always be consistent with the body of teaching we find in our Bibles. God's word. Love rejoices with the truth. You see. And I find some people don't believe that. They think that the loving thing to do is never to question what other people believe. I mean, do good for them, be kind, be helpful, but don't worry about what they believe. That's not important. Folks, that's deadly. It's not only not true, it's deadly. No matter how philanthropic or humanitarian our deeds may be, they are not loving if they are associated with error. Because error misleads, and sometimes error condemns, depending on how serious the error may be. It may condemn to eternal hell. And that isn't very loving. To let people go on believing wrongly when the ultimate result of it is eternal condemnation. That's not loving at all. That's hateful. No matter how many nice things we do for them, it isn't loving to condemn them. Love is firm when it confronts error. It is always in harmony with God's truth. It's interesting that Paul contrasts unrighteousness with truth rather than righteousness, as we would have expected. I mean, we would have expected Paul to say, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with righteousness. But he didn't say that. He said rejoices with truth. And there's a reason why he said that. Right living is the expression of right doctrine, proper believing, or truth. It's very difficult to live properly if you don't believe properly. The two go together, you see. In fact, if we really believe the truth, we must live it, or we're hypocrites. To say you believe it and not to obey it is hypocrisy. Truth is something not only to be believed, but something to be obeyed and lived. And when we truly love, we will obey it. Love will drive the unrighteousness from our lives because our unrighteousness hurts the people around us, and love won't let us hurt them. So you see, it is the opposite of rejoicing in unrighteousness, rejoicing with the truth. That's going to produce righteousness ultimately in our lives. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Suppose you're a salesman, and I know many of you make your living by selling. Some product, its sale means whether you eat or whether you don't eat. That's that important. You work on a commission, no salary. But the Word of God says you are to be honest in all things. And you believe that. You're a Christian. You've accepted the Bible as God's Word. You want to pattern your life according to its standard. But telling the truth in a certain sales situation is going to mean for certain that you lose that sale and lose that commission and maybe even struggle a little financially. What are you going to do? Well, if you're really rejoicing, if you really love and you're rejoicing in the truth, you're going to tell the truth. You have to. Because you know that telling the truth is going to be the best thing for that person. Lying to them will never be the best thing for them. And you're looking out for their welfare even more than your own. And so you tell the truth. Maybe even lose the sale. But you feel good about it. You go home rejoicing. Rejoicing in losing a sale. Weird, huh? No. Because you see, you're a child of God. And you're learning to love. And you're rejoicing in the truth. But love not only rejoices with the truth of God's word, it rejoices in the truth about others. Love doesn't unquestioningly accept all the dirt that people dump into our ears about others. Love seeks the facts and searches for the truth with an unbiased mind. And it rejoices when truth puts things in proper perspective. When truth corrects false impressions, or truth dispels misrepresentations, or truth heals strained relationships, it rejoices. I'm afraid some folks almost seem disappointed when somebody who was in a bad light is suddenly exonerated. They feel bad. You know, they felt good about it when they were looking bad, but now that it's all been cleared up and they don't look so bad, they kind of feel let down. That's not love, folks. Or when some friend of theirs makes up with somebody they don't like. We think, well, I don't like him, they shouldn't like him either. That's not love, folks. Love rejoices in the truth. It delights in the good things, even in the worst of people. And there are probably a few, if you look for them. It rejoices in their genuinely good qualities, the truth in them and about them. It rejoices. Do you find yourself enjoying people more? I hope so. For their good traits, in spite of the faults and maybe even their outlandish opinions. We all have a few. If you're really enjoying people more, then it's probably because you're learning to love. And love rejoices with the truth about others. Thirdly, love rejoices with the truth about ourselves. Now, this is one aspect of truth that many of us resist. You know, I will crusade for the truth of God's Word. That's my job. And if it weren't my job, I'd still do it because I believe it. And I will probably even champion the truth about others. I have a tendency to do that. But I tell you, I don't want you to get too honest with me in the truth about myself on some occasions. You know, we don't like to hear the truth about us if it proves us wrong or exposes our faults or puts pressure on us to change. But love even rejoices in hearing the truth about ourselves. When we truly love, we see, we won't be as concerned about protecting ourselves from hurt as about seeing ourselves in a true light and about becoming more like Jesus Christ. That will be more important to us than anything else, growing in the likeness of the Savior. Being honest about ourselves and becoming more like the Lord Jesus, being willing to grow, that's going to benefit the other people in our lives. It's bound to. The more we become like the Lord Jesus, the more benefit they're going to receive from it. And that's what love is, you see. It's seeking the greatest good and benefit for the one loved. So if you're finding a greater happiness than ever before in discovering the truth about yourself and in growing spiritually, and I hope you are, it's because you're learning to love. And love rejoices with the truth about ourselves. Finally, love rejoices with the truth as a person. On the last night of our Lord's earthly ministry, he was gathered with his disciples in that upper room in Jerusalem. And among many other wonderful things he said to them that night was this in John 14:6, "I am the truth." You see, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior from sin, we at that moment come into a knowledge of the truth. And that brings us more joy than anything in this entire world. We rejoice with the truth, the person of Jesus Christ. And we learn to keep rejoicing with him and in him. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So we keep on rejoicing regardless of the circumstances around us. Well, we recognize there is evil in this world. Nobody can deny that. It's hard to explain, but it's there. We admit that not everything makes sense for us. We don't have any pat, easy explanations and answers for the injustices and misfortunes that we see in the world. And we acknowledge that those things sadden us. But we know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, according to this word, God the Son, who is the truth, who loves us dearly, who controls all things, and who works all things together for good for those who love him. And we believe that. We trust our sovereign God. We trust His sovereign love and care. We rest in Him. And the better we know Him, the more we love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we rejoice in Him. Because love rejoices in the with the truth. We rejoice with the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? In that same upper room, a few chapters later, Jesus was praying. And He said to His Father, "This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Do you know God? You get to know Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus, as He's revealed in His Word. We learn about Him through the Word, but He's also alive. And He offers to come into our lives in the person of His Spirit and forgive our sins and wash them away and impart to us life eternal. Do you have that life? Do you know Jesus Christ? If you're not sure, you can make sure this morning. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. With our heads bowed prayerfully. We examine your heart today. Do you know Christ? Have you come into a personal knowledge of the eternal God through His Son, Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you believe that He lived and died or even rose again. Those things are historically true. I'm asking whether you believe He died in your place and paid for your sin, because there was no other way for you to be forgiven and accepted into God's heaven but through the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. And so you've trusted the Savior personally. You've received Him as your Savior from sin. You're not putting your confidence in any good deeds or any religious organization or any religious ritual. You're putting it in Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary's cross. If you're not certain, you can do it right now. You can make certain. You can place your trust in Him. Will you settle it in prayer, in the quiet of your own mind and heart, right where you are? Say something like this, silently before God. He hears. "Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died in my place, that He paid for my sins. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting You as my Savior right here and now. Come into my heart and save me from sin. He's ready to become a part of your life, make you a child of God, assure you of a place in heaven. It's a fantastic offer, but you must receive it." Christian, has the Word of God again exposed a weak area in our lives? Keeps doing it, doesn't it? But it's because God loves us, and He wants our relationships with Him and others to be joyful. Have you found a weakness here? Will you ask Him to fill your heart and life as you yield your will to Him afresh? Will you ask Him to help you love? Truly love. Lord, we stand in need of help. We've acknowledged that to You every time we've opened this Word. But we thank You that You're a loving and forgiving and accepting God. And You keep on forgiving us and helping us to get up and go on even when we fall. Now help us today. May we leave this place with a determined desire to lean upon Your power, lay hold of it, to help us love, for Jesus' sake. Amen.